These are marvelous words reminding us that in this journey of faith, which we've been looking at, what does it look like? We've been looking at Abraham and his faith journey. And ultimately, we know about Abraham that because he believed, God credited it to him as righteousness. In other words, he had a glimpse, a sense in which the song we just sang is true. It's not me, it's Christ in me. And that wonderful promise of the gospel, as we continue our series in Abraham this morning, really calls us to think about what our legacy is going to be. And that's what we're going to look at as well this morning. I encourage you to open a Bible with me as we pick up our journey. This is our second to last message in this series. Lord willing, next Sunday we'll be able to close our journey through the life of Abraham as we come to the end of that in Genesis 25. But this morning our focus is on Genesis 24. If we were to compare Abraham's journey to the life stages of human development, I remember studying this in college and learning all about how there's all these life stages, right? There's the infancy stage in which infants are learning what does it mean to trust the world around them, and then this toddler or childhood stage, which is so much fun, and then there's adolescence, and on it goes, right? If we were to compare, and I'll do that in just a minute, we're going to compare Abraham's journey to these phases or stages of human development, I would say it's interesting to me that there's some parallels to this. In the infancy stage, in which Kubler-Ross or all these psychologists have studied this, they say, well, these infants are learning, what does it mean to trust the world they're in? And we find Abraham in the infancy stages of his journey not trusting and learning what it would mean for him to do so, to trust the God who called him by amazing grace. And then, the toddler stage. The toddler stage is, again, so much fun. I say that somewhat facetiously. You're gaining independence. And through that independence, you're making some choices. And sometimes those choices have consequences, right? And I'd say, well, Abraham learned something about that. He discovered some of the consequences of his choices. And he learned that in his faith journey. And I just say that by way of introduction in order to say this, and that is the every stage of the journey, and we just professed our faith in God's providence, and this is what we believe, that God holds our hands and holds us and keeps us in every stage, and sometimes those stages can be very difficult. But in every part of the journey, in every stage, we know that God is... He's shaping our faith. He's shaping our sense of joy and our sense of contentment and our obedience and sometimes even, of course, our trust in him. And we see that in the life of Abraham. We've been unpacking that and looking at Abraham's journey here. I think this is the 10th or 11th message in the series. Again, Lord willing, next Sunday, we're going to wrap that up. But we are in this second to last look. And we're going to hear this morning that Abraham is in his golden years. And in this moment, which some time has passed again, but in this moment, he's thinking about his legacy. He's thinking about how can he set the heart of the next generation, which is Isaac. How can he set Isaac's heart and those who follow him to have the faith they need for the generations to follow them, right? So we're going to look this morning at a spiritual legacy, and that's an important conversation, an important topic for God's word to us this morning. Before we do, let's pray and ask the Spirit to be here in our hearts and our minds this morning. Let's pray together. God in heaven, you have been here through your Spirit already this morning. Invite us now into that space and that place in which, as we pause and open your word, that as the psalmist says, you'll write it on our hearts, that we would chew on it and consume it in such a way that we'd know the blessed life of obedience to you. Come and do that work, Holy Spirit. We need it, we ask for it, and we trust you will do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Our passage is Genesis 24. I invite you to stand as we hear from God and his word in this second to last focus on the life and faith journey of Abraham. Here's God's word for us this morning. Abraham was now old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son, Isaac. The servant asked him, what if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from? Make sure that you do not take my son back there, Abraham said. The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and left, taking with him all kinds of good things from his master. He set out for Aram Naharaim and made his way to the town of Nahor. Just a quick pause here. That's a 250-mile journey. Okay. He had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was toward evening, the time the women get out to draw water. Then he prayed, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside the spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too, let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you've shown kindness to my master. Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother, Nahor. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever lain with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, please give me a little water from your jar. Drink, my lord, she said, and quickly lowered the jar to his hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels too, until they have finished drinking. And so she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. And when the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a beka and 2 gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. Then he asked, whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She answered him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, born to Nahor. And she added, we have plenty of straw and fodder as well as room for you to spend the night. Then the man bowed down and worshiped the Lord, saying, praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives. So far, the reading of God's word this morning. You may be seated. I do encourage you to leave a Bible open because, as you'll see, this is actually one of the longest chapters in the book of Genesis, and it's all centered on this story about Abraham, a servant, Rebekah, and then Isaac near the end. But as we take on this journey, as we pick it up again here for Abraham, at some point, what's true of him becomes true of us. At some point in the journey, if God should allow us to reach the golden or the sunset years of life, and hopefully we have a sense, we have a sense that we're closer to the end than we are the beginning. That's often a time when people think about their legacy. In particular, this morning, I want to talk about a spiritual legacy. We wonder, how will we be remembered? As we think about our children or our grandchildren, we think about our neighbors and friends, the people we're connected to, how will the generation that follows us, what will they say? What will they think? Will they be grateful? Will they be thankful that we passed along to them what was of utmost importance? And as we look at this, we're going to talk about four different steps in this legacy quest. And the first one's kind of a hard one, but it's a true one. And we've touched on that throughout the series already, and that is that it's not going to be a perfect legacy. As you just think and reflect, if you've been a part of our series and you go back at all that Abraham did in this journey, you know it was not a perfect journey. But perfection is not the goal. Perseverance is. So it will not be a perfect journey. We look at Abraham's life. We find out at times that he did not trust God the way he should have. And there were times in which he acted sinfully selfish. And there were times in which he lived as if his will is what mattered most. When it comes to our legacy, and I know that this doesn't sound like a cheerful thing to start by telling you out the gate, hey, by the way, it's not going to be perfect. But I don't want this to crush us. Because when we talk about a spiritual legacy, we can't deny that there are seams, there are streaks of sin in our life we wish didn't exist. So what do we do with that? Well, I'll say this morning, just out of the gate, sort of capturing the journey of Abraham already, this is where repentance is so wonderful. As you think about a legacy of faith, and we think about a legacy of faith, I will argue, though it's not directly in our text, I will say repentance is a great place to start. Admitting before God and those we love, I didn't do this perfectly. This is a wonderful gift to leave when it comes to a spiritual legacy. I mean, repentance, we know repentance redefines our relationship with the Father, but it also impacts and can reconcile and renew the relationships we have with those who witness us walking by faith. And so I would say just, I'm not going to spend long on this. Just as an essential, as we think about spiritual legacy, as we think about even our passage this morning, Abraham, I'm going to presume he knew this. As we long to leave a legacy that points the next generation to Christ, let's get this part right. Let's not have the bravado that we got it all right. Let's not have the naive opinion that says we did it perfectly. Let's embrace this posture of genuine repentance. Let's embrace this posture that says, not I, but Christ through me. Now, that's not all our text is really going to talk about this morning. There's three more steps, because beyond this, as we're going to pick up Abraham's story this morning, I haven't done a good alliteration sermon in a while, so here's a good alliteration sermon. We're going to talk about priorities as step number two, posture as step number three, and providence as step number four. Now, there's more, but this is what our text is going to point us to this morning. We're going to look at these three things that we should seek, we should pursue. And I will say that you don't have to be in the golden years of life, in the sunset years of life, to think about this. We all should be reflecting on this. What's this legacy, and what are some of the pieces that we should have? So let's look at the first one. The first one is our priorities. Our priorities that need to define us. He refined Abraham. He's walked with God. He's come to the point where we can say he's trusting more and more and more. And the passage just opens up with basically an obituary notice. Hey, you're old. You're really old, Abraham. But God has blessed you. God has blessed you in this journey. And if you go back to when God called Abraham out of Ur, and just think of Genesis 12, and God repeats it in Genesis 15, you should remember that the reason God blesses Abraham, and he did bless him with old age too, by the way, but the reason he blesses Abraham is so that what? He can be a blessing for generations. In other words, God didn't give Abraham what he had for his own sake. And so as we find this moment, Abraham's going to realize, well, now, therefore, God, I need to prioritize so that the blessing you've given me can be a blessing, primarily to Isaac in this passage, but for every generation to come. I mean, God's people would read Genesis 24, they would open it up in their Bible and say, well, how does God work? And what's Abraham doing? And we're finding in this passage that he is prioritizing that which honors God. He's prioritizing a life that says, I want it to be for you, O Lord, for your glory, and then for my good. And that's how we come to our passage this morning. So he says to his servant, he wants to find Isaac a wife, but he says, I've got two conditions when it comes to this because of what I'm prioritizing. Number one, I don't want you to find a wife amongst the Canaanites. Don't do that. And number two, if you find a wife in my home country, she has to come back here because we can't have Isaac going back there. That just defeats the very work that God's been doing in bringing me to this place. All of these conditions, both of these conditions are again, Abraham prioritizing that which is for God's glory, that which is about a legacy of faith. He's prioritizing his focus on the next generation, which immediately, of course, is Isaac. But what he wants Isaac to be ultimately is he wants his life, Isaac's life, to be centered on and defined by God's promises and ultimately the gospel. Now, there are different ways we could talk about our different priorities, but in our passage this morning, it's very particular. It's about marriage. Abraham's priorities here are really about how significant marriage is. For example, amongst other priorities, but in this case, in this passage, how significant marriage is for God's people. And all through the Old Testament, this is repeated. God constantly tells his people, don't marry outside of the covenant people. Don't marry outside of the faith community. And it's so important that it's actually repeated in the New Testament. Paul talks about this when he says, don't be unequally yoked. Don't marry an unbeliever. Now, why does God do that? Well, for this, it's ultimately pointing to the main, which is the priority. But for this, he's saying who you marry matters when it comes to your faith journey. Prioritizing faithfulness to God, prioritizing what God longs for his people, is ultimately so that we can bless the nations. And so Abraham says, I want Isaac to marry someone within the faith community. Somebody who will complement his faith or encourage his faith or partner in his faith or whatever it is. And he does that because as God does throughout the Old Testament and again in the New Testament, he does that because God knows that marrying an unbeliever, or in this case for Isaac, a Canaanite, who's living in a land filled with their own idols and idol worship, but marrying an unbeliever can be, not always, but can be one of the fastest routes for somebody to walk away from God. And this is testified in Scripture. After God's people fast forward, they get into the promised land. He told them, hey, don't marry, don't intermarry. And they start doing that, and they start worshiping the idols of the land. And we see this sort of cascade failure taking over in God's people. It doesn't always happen. I know that. But if you talk to somebody who's married to an unbeliever, and we have some in our congregation, it's hard, they'll tell you. And they would probably say, don't do it. But you see, the priority is what Abraham's emphasizing here in this moment. This is so important that it covers even marriage. It covers a lot of things. It covers our friendships. It covers how we handle our finances. It covers our participation in corporate worship. It covers the decisions we make for our children when it comes to extracurricular activities. It covers everything. The key here is when it comes to a spiritual legacy, we need to prioritize, as Abraham does, this call of living in God's promise and what it means to be faithful to him so that he gets the glory. And the legacy that we leave is defined, not the results, by the way, but the legacy, nonetheless, is defined by our prioritizing this. And for Abraham, in this moment, it's that Isaac would know the joy and the blessing of God's faithfulness in marriage. And the same could be said, again, for corporate worship and time in God's Word, integrity in our relationships. What we prioritize now will shape our legacy. And so that's the first one this morning. Abraham, through him, God really shows us what's the importance of this, prioritizing his will over our will. Let's look at the second one, and that is posture. Remember, I said this was an alliteration sermon, so we've got the first one, right? This prioritizing, and now posture. And it's simply a way of saying that it's one thing to prioritize God's will for our legacy. It's another to do God's will, to live it out. And that's where what happens next in our story. And again, it's a long chapter. I didn't read all of it. I hope you will. A lot of repetition happens in it. But here we find in this passage a beautiful description of Abraham's posture. And I think I would simply call it a posture of courageous obedience. A posture of courageous obedience. And not just Abraham, but also his servant. And we see that in Abraham's actions. He's willing to send his servant 250 miles to the north to find a wife. That's quite a posture. He also knows that there's a gift when there's a faith-filled legacy in a marriage, and he wants that for his son. So he not only desires God's will, he's going to do something about hoping and seeing God's will lived out. Because, to go back to the previous point, I mean, he could have found a wife in Canaan. There were probably a lot of single ladies, probably a lot of people. He could have easily done that. And yet we find this posture of Abraham, which we have to apply to our own hearts too. We find this posture that says, I refuse to do the shortcut. I refuse to take the easy way because I am so confident that God will provide, which is the next P, his providence. I'm so confident, this is a posture thing, that I think obedience is more important. And I will seek that first. And we see this transferred over in the story from Abraham to his chief servant. Again, courageous obedience on full display. Not only does he travel with 10 camels, and just a side note, by the way, in that day, archaeologists and biblical interpreters have said anybody who owned one camel was a very rich man. So when somebody shows up with 10 camels, it's a big, big deal. So not only does he take up Abraham's charge, he also has a posture that says, I trust in God to lead me, and I'm going to do something with it. And we find that in his prayer. Here's the servant. And whenever a prayer is recorded in Scripture, it's a big deal to pay attention. He says, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. A posture of confident, courageous trust. And then he proceeds to ask God for guidance in the process. And I want to tell you, I don't think he's testing God in this moment to see if he will act. He's saying, God, I know you're going to act. Help me to see you in it. And then he lays the results in God's hands. And he trusts God will provide. This is, remember, we're talking about spiritual legacy here. Ultimately, that points to Jesus Christ. There is no guarantee of success in this moment, not from a human point of view. Abraham probably knew that. The servant obviously knew that. But here we have this faith-filled posture. Can you imagine, if you go read on into our passage, but even some of what we read, can you imagine how his heart rate must have been racing as he makes this prayer to God, and then all of a sudden Rebecca shows up and this everything kind of happens. I mean, I've been excited, but I can only imagine. His heart rate must have been just going off the charts. He's seeing, because of the posture he has, he's seeing God do it right in front of his eyes. And then we find out Rebecca's in Abraham's family. And if you read the rest of the story, we find out Rebecca's willing to come back. And to marry Isaac. And all of that. It's just this beautiful picture. But it's the posture in it that you and I have to connect with. Again, it doesn't mean things are going to work out from a human point of view. But here we find that God answers prayer. And our posture as we make this, and his answer to prayer might be no sometimes, by the way, right? You know that. But our posture is the kind of legacy that we need to leave the next generation. In many ways, and that's why I have quoted Proverbs 3 here, in many ways it's the beauty of these words, that because I trusted the Lord with all my heart, that's a posture. Because I trust in the Lord with all my heart, and I'm not leaning on my understanding. I'm going to acknowledge your way. Again, these are all posture language things. And I'm going to believe that you're going to direct it. I just believe you're going to do it. Again, that's a posture that shows that I trust God's will in the face of these circumstances. We professed this earlier in the Belgic Confession when it said, well, what if we don't understand? And the words are, we should not look with undue curiosity into things. And that's a posture of trust too, isn't it? There's some things in our world I don't understand. But I believe that God is in all of it. And maybe it's about your employment. Maybe it's about your retirement. Maybe it's about your finances. Maybe it's about your future. Maybe it's about your children. Maybe it's about your grandchildren. What is our posture? How might God be using our posture to shape our legacy so that people say, there's somebody who had a posture of trust and not fear, a posture of faith and not freaking out? I find the posture of Abraham in this moment really telling, and of his servant. He's nearing the end of his earthly journey. He has a sense of that likely, and he shows us what does it mean to pass on this legacy of faith. And we've talked about the priorities already, his priorities on God's kingdom, God's will, and then this posture of trust and obedience. Let's look at the last one. So it's not perfection, but it's prioritizing and its posture. And then finally, this passage is just loaded with this picture of God's providence. Of God's providence. Another way of saying that is we see the hand of God in all of it. Imagine, I mean, it's not hard to imagine because it's our story. We're reading this passage this morning going, wow, you really are in the details, oh God. You care about everything. And that's this legacy perspective. I read a lot this week ahead of the sermon, and a lot of commentators and passengers would preach on this and say, the title of the sermon, I saw this, was How to Find a Wife. And they would give 9 steps based on this story. I'm sure God was glorified and hopefully the gospel was proclaimed in that moment. But this is not a 6 or 7 or 8 or 9 step plan for finding a wife or a husband or anything. I don't think that's what's the greater truth in this moment is it's telling us that God cares about these things. In his hand, his providence is in it. And as you think about the legacy, as we think about the legacy that we want to leave, I think this is a key element that we believe in God's providence. We believe he is the one behind orchestrating and moving all things for his good, our good and his glory. We professed this earlier. I'll go back again. Belgic Confession, Article 13. Lord's Day 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism is another great resource for the providence of God. But here, Article 13 says, nothing can happen to us by chance, but only by the arrangement of our gracious Heavenly Father. And that's what Genesis 24 is telling us. In Genesis 24, it's a beautiful love story, no doubt about it. Isaac and Rebekah starting an amazing new chapter. But the greater love story in this is the love of our Father in heaven saying, if you trust me, don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge me, and I will direct your paths. And you ultimately will leave a legacy of faith. Because we have the love of a Father who says, I will keep you, I will provide for you, I will lead you, I will guide you. We have the Father whom Jesus tells us about in the Sermon on the Mount who cares for the birds of the field and the birds of the air. He cares about all of it. And in, I think it's Luke chapter 12 or 18, in which Jesus is sending out his disciples and he tells them, look, you're going to face hardship. People are going to not like you because you like me. Your faith is going to be tested. But here's what I want you to know as you go into the world. These are the words of Jesus. He says, not a hair on your head will perish. That's legacy language. This is the story that God tells us here in Genesis 24. His care, which translates into him keeping us and providing for us and leading us and guiding us, and ultimately, because it has to go here, he points us to the one who is our righteousness, which we don't deserve. And he assures us, Jesus, I'll be with you to the very end of the age. Legacy of faith. There's more that can be said, but I'm just going to wrap up here and say this. When it comes to a legacy of faith, I will say I want to leave a legacy of faith for our children, for generations to come. I think you do too. I really do. How do we do it? Well, we looked at some of it this morning. I kind of cringe at step plans, but you know, it's not perfection. It's prioritizing what? Well, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Let's prioritize that. And let's look at all the different parts of our life where maybe we need some course corrections so that Jesus is seen more clearly in our priorities. And then there's this posture. Proverbs 3, trusting in the Lord with all my heart, leaning not on my own understanding. God, let that be the posture as I wonder about things in our world. And this past week, we've seen conflict erupt in Iran. Just 2 days ago, we saw a tornado touch down, 4 or 5 of them, 4 dead people. And we're going to, the posture in these moments too. Priorities, posture, but ultimately the providence of God. I am sure that he will lead and guide me along the way. Because he works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. We'll not always get it right. For that, God calls us to repentance. But this is the legacy. Part of the legacy of faith we find captured in Abraham's journey. His priorities, the purpose, the providence of God. It's a life that believes. As we're going to sing in a moment, lead me, guide me along the way, for if you lead me, I cannot stray. When it's true, then the legacy of faith we leave is one that's ultimately going to point to Christ. And I know we have some work to do, but God gives us his Holy Spirit, and we have the Holy Spirit at work in us, and when that Holy Spirit is in us, we can be absolutely sure that he, the Father, will not lead us astray. His faithful follower I will be, for by his hand he leadeth me. Let's pray together. God in heaven, we lay before you our journey. Forgive us for where we've taken control and lost the way. Help us to reprioritize ourselves again. It's a new day where grace has been restored. Forgiveness has been given, your word has been proclaimed, but now we're going to go and help us to get those priorities realigned. Help us to live with a sense of a purpose as because of our posture before you. And ultimately, because it is your providence that stands over everything. And you will lead all things to their good end. Lord, we pray this because we long to have that legacy of faith that you want to see in us as well. So may we lead lives that bring glory to you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.